I think the devil is at work today. I mean, last night, at midnight, David called. I'm not going to be able to do it, Jim, I don't think. Let me see if water does anything. Last night at midnight, David called me, and he had to go to the hospital with Ashley. So I want to pray for him. They're doing tests. They're not sure what it is. The computer this morning broke down. Quit while we were doing songs. Lights are popping. I don't have a voice.
Worship.
So you can be sure of one thing. There's something to be said here. The devil doesn't want you to hear today. So let's try to see if we can get through at least part of this. It's going to be rough. Let's try it. Different levels, I think I can hit it. And if I can find that level, let's go to the Lord. Prayer. Father, I just ask today that you bless our study, Lord, that you give me my voice back, Lord, that I can speak this message that you have for this congregation, that you have for me. Lord, there's some great truths here. We know that. We've seen that throughout our study in 1 Samuel. So, Lord, help us to get through this. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do. Lord, help us to learn about being loyal and good friends and not being fair-weather friends, Lord, but being friends that are true. Teach us those lessons today from your word, Lord. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Sounds really good, doesn't it? All right. If you will, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel, and we'll be in chapter number 23 today, chapter number 23. We're going to be talking about fair-weather friends. You know what a fair-weather friend is, right? Somebody who stands by your side as long as it's convenient. But when things get really tough, they're long gone. I mean, I noticed this morning when I came in here and was talking like this, all my friends scattered. I sound like the Godfather. You go to sleep, guys, today, and you're in big trouble. David had a lot of fair weather friends, didn't he? I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of fair weather friends in my life, too. When I was in business, I had an entourage of friends that hung around. When my business crashed, I don't even know where any of them are today. It's hard to find true friends, isn't it? I mean, you're very fortunate if you have a couple of really true friends. I'm reminded of the story Pepper Rogers told about when he was coaching at UCLA, and he was having a couple of bad years. And he didn't have any friends. And he went to his wife and he said, "The only friend I got is a dog, my dog." He said, "Every man needs at least two friends." She said, "Buy you another dog." And I don't even know if dogs are good friends. I mean, I know where my dog's at right now. You talk about loyal. He knows he's not supposed to get on my favorite chair, but I promise you, that's where he's sleeping right now. The sad thing is, I'm afraid to say that even in church, maybe especially in church, we have a lot of fair weather friends. And I'm not talking about so much about Calvary Chapel, but I'm talking about the church as a whole. And I think it's sad also that maybe I can confess I haven't always been a true friend to certain people as I should be. At times I've been a fair weather friend, and I'm sure some of you would attest to that today too. Well, David certainly had his share of fair weather friends, and what we want to watch today, not so much how they treated him, but how he treated them. How do you treat your fair weather friends? And we'll learn a lot of really good lessons here if we can get through this thing. Let's pick up in chapter 23 and begin now in verse number 1. Chapter 23, verse number 1. We'll have to set the setting again. Then they told David, saying, "Look, The Philistines are fighting at Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. So that's where we start out. And remember where we left off last time. David was in the forest of Herath, and he was a little bit in the southern area of Israel. And he gets word there that the Philistines are attacking Keilah. And Keilah's not far from Adullam, and he's not far from forest. It's not far from the forest of Herath. So I think David wants to help them. I mean, David's a good man, and he's no fair-weather friend to the Israelites. And he knew that God had called him to help the Israelites. So even though he's going through a lot of difficulty, he wants to help them, and he's going to try to help them. Too many of us, we wait till things are perfect in our life before we're going to decide to help anybody else. You know, we kind of say if we can get everything right in our life, then we'll help others. Well, David wasn't like that. He had his own troubles, didn't he? Saul was hunting him down. Saul wanted him dead. And he was fighting for his life. But he was also knew his calling. He knew he was called to help Israel. And he was going to help Israel. You know, helping others. Maybe I need to do some of that today because it's very therapeutic. There's no doubt it's therapeutic. Think about it. David had an army of 400 men. And all that was happening in their lives at this point, they were hiding in caves with no purpose. They were running from Saul. And so what therapy is it? I mean, what great therapy it would be to go and help some other people. And so David wants to do that. Helping other people takes our focus off ourselves and puts it on others. I mean, some of the most depressed people I've ever met in my life are people who are totally focused on themselves. They never help anybody but themselves. And they wonder why they're such a mess. And they wonder why they're so depressed. If you're depressed, get outside yourself. Go find somebody you can minister to. And I promise you, you will start feeling better because the Lord's going to come upon you when you do that ministry. And when you got the Lord with you, hey, that's a really great thing, isn't it? So David wasn't going to live his life living in a cave, just running from Saul, feeling sorry for himself. No, he's going to go out and he's going to help these people. But they're going to be fair weather friends, I promise you. Look at the text. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, how was David hearing from the Lord at this point? That's something we want to look at for just a second. If you go to verse number 6, read it with me. It says, "Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand." So David, at this point, has the ephod in his possession. And if you remember, the ephod was the vest that the high priest wore. And on that vest were two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And they would use those stones for divination to find the will of the Lord. What's really cool about that is that priestly garment represents God's covering of us. We're a nation of holy priests. I have people all the time ask me, "How can I find the will of God?" Well, we don't have a Urim and Thummim, and I don't know exactly how it worked. Maybe it was like dice and they cast it. Maybe it was like a, you know, maybe it spoke. I mean, I don't know. Maybe the lights shined a different way through the stone. I don't know how they heard through the ephod and Thummim. We're not given privy to that information. But they got clear direction from God using that Urim and that Thummim, wearing that priestly vest. Now, if you have the priestly vest on and you're a child of God covered in the Holy Spirit, you've got something a lot better than the Urim and the Thummim. You've got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you. And if you want to find the will of God, all you've got to do is take your focus off yourself, put it on the Lord, and seek the Lord. The reason we have so much trouble here in the Lord is because, number one, we got too many other things we're listening to. Number two is because the Lord will tell us something we don't want to hear. And so we just go somewhere else to find, that can't be the Lord. I mean, I believe the Lord speaks clearly to all of us. every single one of us, if you're a born-again believer. And a lot of times we, like my wife does, y'all started la, 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 la. We stick our hands in our ears and we don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. I mean, maybe a Urim and Thummim would be really nice because you wouldn't have any choice at that point. I'm sure they could rationalize. If David hadn't liked the answer, he could have said, well, the Urim and Thummim is not feeling well today or something. I mean, I don't know how he would have rationalized it, but I'm sure you could rationalize it. But anyway, he gets word from the Lord. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. In other words, you're going to get the victory. You're going to save them. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David, are you nuts? I mean, we've already got enough enemies. We've got the whole armies of Israel chasing us down, wanting to kill us. Now we're going to go attack the Philistines and make them our enemy too. That doesn't make any sense at all. And if David at this point had used the Proverbs, he didn't have the Proverbs then, but let's say he did, where it says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I hear that from people all the time. You need to make a decision because there's wisdom from a multitude of counselors. That's true. You should get counsel. But who should you seek first for your counsel? You should seek God. Always seek him first. I tell you what, if God tells me to do something and a thousand people tell me not to do it, I'm still going to do it. Because I'll take the counsel of God any day over a multitude of human counselors. All right, so he goes on then and he says, then David, in verse number 4, inquired of the Lord once again. Now, you can go to certain commentaries and they'll say, David made a big mistake there. He should have, the Lord had already told him what he needed to do. Why would he inquire of the Lord again? Eb, the other night at the men's conference, made a very good point. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? How many times did he inquire of the Lord? 3 times. Before he could say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And if our Lord Jesus Christ had to inquire of the Lord more than once, he's certainly not going to be upset if we inquire of him more than once. If God gives me some strange directions, and I have counselors who are telling me, George, you're nuts, then I'm probably going to inquire of the Lord again. And again and again if I have to. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that. So David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hand. I haven't changed my mind, David. You're gonna get the victory. And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines. They struck them with a mighty blow, and they took away their livestock. And David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Man, talk about a fairy tale story. And they lived happily ever after. David made friends for life in the Keilahites. I don't think so. Because these people aren't fairy tale characters. They're real human beings. And real human beings are going to disappoint you from time to time. They're going to be fair weather friends. And we're going to see that with the Keilahites in just a minute. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David. We already read that verse, but let me read it again to keep it in context. At Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. Saul, I think you might be wrong about that. For he has shut himself in, logistically it looked like he had. For he had shut himself in by entering the town and the gate with the gates and with the bars. Now, Saul is an idolater. I don't think he bowed down to pagan gods. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he's an idolater because he has a very skewed view of God. God had already told Saul that he was going to have his kingdom taken away from him and that it was going to be given to David. So And Samuel, when he said that to Saul, told him, God is not a man that he should relent or repent. He's not going to change his mind. You've lost your kingdom. But in Saul's mind, God's mind could be changed. And now he thinks God, because David's caught in his trap, that God's on his side and not David's. Just because your things are going good in life doesn't necessarily mean that God's on your side. You better worship the real God if you want God on your side. Man, I hear our government, I hear various cults, apostate religions. And they talk about, well, God's not going to have a hell. God's not going to send me to hell. God, everybody's going to get saved. That is idolatry. That is not the God of the Bible. And if you want to create your own God, so be it. Suck it like an orange, because you're going to end up in hell if you do that. You better suck it like an orange now. You better worship that God you've created, because that's not the God you're going to see when you go to the great white throne judgment seat. He is the God of this Bible. There is no doubt about it. And Saul was sadly mistaken. God was not going to deliver David into his hand. All right, then verse number 8. Did I give 7? Verse number 8. Then Saul called all the people together for war. That's really sad, because a lot of those people that Saul caught were David's friends. But they were fair weather friends. Saul was in power now, and so they were going to support Saul and not David. And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. I mean, you can understand maybe some of these other people, but surely the Keilahites are not going to betray David, right? They won't betray him, will they? You better believe they will. Verse number 9. When David knew that Saul had plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. So he uses the ephod again. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. So, isn't that cool? Who's David thinking of there? He's thinking of the Keilahites, the very people that are going to betray him or would betray him. His thoughts are not for himself; it's for them. He doesn't want to happen to them what happened to the city of Nob, how Saul wiped them out, and so he's thinking of them. Then he says in verse number 11, will the man of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he's coming. You get ready. Saul's coming to kill you. Then David said, well, we'll get victory. I mean, will the man of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And watch how blunt the Lord is. And the Lord said, they will betray you. They will deliver you. Now, I have no doubt at this point. If you had asked the Keilahites, would you deliver David after all he's done for you? They would have said, no, not never. And I believe they would have been sincere. I believe in their weak human hearts, they really had some loyalty to David. But when Saul came and besieged that city, and the arrows began to fly, and their food supplies were cut off, and the water supplies were cut off, and they saw their wives and their little children starving to death and dying of thirst, they would have given David up right away. God knew their hearts. He knew they weren't going to risk anything for David, even though they might have been nice people. So David, you know, David gets the word. Hey, they will deliver you over to Saul. Then verse number 13. But look what happens here. Look at the first part of verse 13. There's some people that like David. Because look what happens. You notice what happens? So David and his men, about 600. How many did he have before? 400. Now he's got 600 men. So he's picked up some more true friends. Men that will support him and be part of his government later on. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. Oh, shucks, Saul says. Man, I can't believe it. God hasn't delivered David into my hands after all. He's not going to deliver David into your hands, Saul. Not, never. David is his anointed. You're the king now, but your days are numbered. And David strayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every single day. Saul is obsessed with killing David. He sought him every day, but God didn't allow him to be delivered into Saul's hands. Now, the wilderness of Ziph is a little small mountainous region just south of Adullam in that area. Actually, a little below Hebron, you get toward the bottom of Israel. And Saul's seeking him every day. And it's really a miracle that he doesn't find him. First of all, if you've ever looked at a map of Israel, the whole country's not that big, is it? And the wilderness of Ziph and the forest of Harith, they're not that big. And Saul's got this army of thousands, and he's got spies everywhere. But he still can't find David. Why? We know why, because God's got his back, right? God's not going to let him find David. Okay, and he's gonna keep running, and Saul's gonna get close here in a minute to getting David. You know what? Ain't it good to know that God's no fair weather friend? That we can always trust God to protect us. We can always trust God to see us through. He's not gonna give us over to our enemies, not never, unless that just be in his perfect will, and that would be a strange and fiery trial that could happen. But it would be his will, and it would be working for our good. But we can always trust God. He's a friend who will never leave us or forsake us. We can trust him always. I'm trusting him to get through this sermon, so we're going to keep going here. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. I missed a verse. Let's go back to 17. Now, let me say one thing before we go on. Saul can't find David. He can't find him no matter how hard he tries. But God's going to hook up Jonathan and David again. I said earlier that they didn't get meet again after that meeting at the rock earlier. But they do meet this last time right here before Jonathan gets killed. And I believe it's a meeting orchestrated by God himself. Because David at this point has had his fill of fair weather friends. He needs a real friend. And he has a real friend in David. And so God's gonna hook him up. And so let's go to verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand. How does he do it? He strengthens his hand in God. In God. You know what? You want to give your friends advice? You want to be a good friend? And sometimes the best thing to do is just be there with them. Be there with them, and if God gives you a word to speak, speak. Don't give them your own personal opinion about what they should do. I mean, find out what God, pray for them. Find out what God wants them to do and give them a word. And he's going to give David a really strong word right here from the Lord. He's going to strengthen him in the Lord. He said, listen, he gives him several things here. He says, and he said to him, do not fear the hand of Saul, my father. He shall not find you. God has told me he's not going to find you. And David, because he's not going to find you, you shall be king over Israel. Again, I'm absolutely amazed at this guy, Jonathan. You talk about a true friend. He's the human, and from a human standpoint, he's the rightful heir of the throne. If David dies, Saul's getting old, he'll be king of Israel. And he's a good guy. He'd been a great king. But he's a loyal friend more than he is a guy looking for a promotion. He's a true friend. And so, even though he knows David's going to be king, he's not going to be king. He makes one word here that makes the prophecy almost an error, but it's not, because I'll tell you, he says, and I shall be next to you. Jonathan's going to die on Mount Gilboa, but his son, Mephibosheth, will sit at the table of David. And Jonathan is in his loins. Jonathan's there, and so to speak. So I don't believe in reincarnation or anything, but his son will sit at the table. And listen to what he says in the last part of this verse. He says, even my father Saul knows that you will be king. Even my father knows you're going to be king. Deep down inside, Saul knew he was fighting with God Almighty. That's what makes him such a sordid character. The fact that he would come against God Almighty and fight against the plan of God Almighty. Kind of reminds you of Paul, doesn't it? Before he got saved, he was persecuting the church. What Jesus said, quit kicking against the goats. I mean, the goats were these sticks, pointed sticks they used to move the cattle. You kick one of those, it's going to stick in your foot like a cactus. And so Saul was kicking at the goats. Saul knew David was going to be king. Look, go with me over to chapter 24. When David spares Saul's life, look at verse 20. He says, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Saul knew that. He knew that one day David was going to be king. Why not stop the insanity, Saul? Why not repent and ask for forgiveness? You know, if he had done that, God would have received him with open arms. If you're out there today and you're kicking against the goads, you're kicking against God's plans for your life, why not just stop? It doesn't pay off. It only causes you pain. Stop kicking. Ask God what he wants you to do with your life and do it. And then we go on and in verse number 18, right? So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. They renewed the covenant that they had made earlier, that David would show kindness to his Jonathan's family. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went back to Gibeah to his house. Jonathan's not joining up with Saul on this escapade to kill David. And then David gets some more fair weather friends, the Ziphites. He's in the wilderness of Ziph. If you know a little bit about David, David never pillaged the land where he went. He never, at least in the early part of this story, he was kind to the people. He helped the people. He chased out robbers. He chased out the Philistines. And I'm sure he did that in Ziph. But look what happens. In verse number 18, verse number 19, it says, when the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods? In the hills of Hakalah, which is on the north of Jeshimon. Well, that'll clear your throat. Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul. And come down, Saul, and your part shall be to deliver, our part shall be to deliver David into your hands. And Saul said, blessed are you in the Lord. He's so pious. For you guys love me. Nobody loves me, but y'all love me, for you have compassion on me. It's all about me. So Saul has him some new fair weather friends. Trust me, they're fair weather friends. If you had turned the tables and David had been in power and he had been hunting down Saul, they would have turned Saul over. He doesn't have any friends. He's got some friends of convenience. As long as it's convenient, they'll be his friends. Then verse number 22, it says, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. He meant that in a derogatory way. He's very shrewd. He's very sneaky. He almost as if he uses magic to escape. I'll tell you what, the power of God is greater than any magic in this world. So he uses the power of God to escape. And to Saul, that meant he was like a witch or something. Then it goes on in verses 23 and 24. It says, "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places." Basically, he's calling David a rat, a roach, a guy who hides in the darkness. Well, I wonder why, Saul. Because of you, you're the rat. You're the roach. You're the fair weather friend. "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty. And I will go with you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men go further south. They go down to the wilderness of Maon, almost all the way down to Sinai, and in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore, the Ziphites told him. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And then Saul went on one side of the mountain. That almost looks here like David's in a trap. Saul's got a very large army, and he's going to surround that wilderness, and he's going to close in on David. And it really looks like at this point that David's done. He's toast. So Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David. So David couldn't get away. And he was encircling his men to take them. So it looks like David is done. But look what happens. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come down, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wonder who caused that invasion. Might have been God. He pulled them by the, put a hook in their nose and brought them down, more than likely, into the land of Benjamin. And Saul's the hometowns. So Saul's got to run at this point. He's got to go back and defend his family and his wife and his kids and his relatives. And so therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they call that place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. We did it. Now for one of my short conclusions. More water. I don't know what'll get me first. I'll have to go to the bathroom or my voice will go out. You know, at this point, David realizes that he's come very close to losing his life. Very close. But he knows who rescued him. He doesn't have any doubt that it was God that sent the Philistines down there. And so what he does, he names this rock, this literal rock in a literal place, he names it what? The rock of escape. He named it, he intended it to be a type of his God, because in several of his Psalms, he calls God the rock. He is the rock of ages. And so, really, he's giving another name to God. The rock of escape. I think I'm going to use that name sometimes. I don't know how many times in my life where it looked like I couldn't go any further. I couldn't go on. There was no way out of the situation I was in. And all of a sudden, God found an escape for me. He got me out of that situation. We ought to make a song. Jesus is my rock of escape. He is my rock of escape. Has he done that for you? You know why? Because he's no fair weather friend. Not at all. He's a true friend. A friend to the end. But poor old David. David had lots of fair weather friends, didn't he? Lots of them. some traditions say that when David's parents went to Moab, that they became very bitter towards David because it was David, they felt, that caused them to have to leave their homeland. And they kind of turned against David for a while. His own parents, fair weather friends. The Keilahites, they were certainly fair weather friends. They didn't turn David over, but if they had had the chance, the situation had arisen, they would have turned him over. The Ziphites, treacherous people, no doubt they were turning David over. You know, Saul himself was a fair weather friend. I mean, when David was playing the harp for Saul, when Saul had that evil spirit come upon him, said that Saul loved David. It was his friend. He didn't love David. Could even remember his name later on. When David defeated Goliath, Saul became David's closest friend. He acted like it anyway, didn't he? Till the women started singing, Saul has killed his ten thousands, David has killed his ten thousands, and then Saul wanted nothing more to do with David. Absalom, his own son, his son who killed his brother for raping his sister. And David forgave him. And then Absalom rebelled against David. And what did David do again? He forgave him. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. He loved people. If David was your friend, he was a friend for life. So there's a couple of lessons I want to conclude with here if I can get through it. And again, I said, I don't want to look at this from the standpoint of the fair weather friends, but from the standpoint of how David treated his fair weather friends. Just because he wasn't treated fairly, he didn't become fair weather friend himself. He remained a friend to his friends for life. There's a couple of reasons for that. David was a man who forgave others. He understood the principle that Jesus laid out in the Gospels. Judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn Lot, lest you be condemned. You will be forgiven as you forgive. David needed some forgiveness later on, lots of times, didn't he? And he knew that if he didn't forgive other people, God was not going to forgive him. I said it the other night. If you call yourself a Christian and there's somebody in your heart you're harboring hate for, you better work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because that's not hyperbole when Jesus says you will be forgiven as you forgive others. That's a fact. Where do we get that heart of forgiveness? From the Lord. We have to be born again. And if we're born again, our flesh wants to hate everybody that harms us. But we have the heart of God. We need to see God, and we need to have the love of God and show the love of God to others, whether they're good friends or fair weather friends, whether they do us right or whether they disappoint us. Secondly, he understood how bad it hurt to be betrayed by others. He was betrayed over and over and over again. If you've ever been hurt in your life by a fair weather friend, you know the pain. And I'm sure all of you have at one time or the other. Do you want to inflict that pain on anybody else? No, David didn't want to do that. He never wanted to do that. He also knew the joy of having loyal friends, true friends. What a great joy to have great friends. Do you know where we should find the greatest friends of all? right here in this church. If we're fair weather friends to the people in this church, shame on us. Shame on us. We should be loyal friends. And we need to be loyal whether everybody else is loyal to us or not. And then the greatest lesson, I think, in this text, and we'll see through the rest of the text that concerned David. He knew that his greatest friend was none other than God himself. He knew he could always rely on God for wisdom, for direction, for love. Would you give me another glass of water so I can finish this, please? Thank you. Later on, when David is at the end of his rope, just days before he becomes king, all these men are going to turn on him. They're going to want to stone him. Because of David's actions, they've lost everything, it seems. We'll find out they haven't, but it seems they have. And they're going to want to turn on David. And I love that passage there. You know what it says? David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself. Thank you, Danielle. He strengthened himself in the one true friend he knew he would always have. I don't care if every one of your friends on this earth are fair weather friends. Jesus Christ will never leave you or forsake you. He's a friend who will stick closer to you than a brother. What a great God we serve. Let's try to live the way he wants us to live. Treat each other the way he wants us to treat each other. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for getting us through this sermon with my voice like it is. But I thank you much more, Father, for the truth that's here. Father, for the truth that no matter what our situation is with our friends, we know that we can always come to you, we can always trust you, that you'll stick to us like a brother or a sister. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Lord, it's all because of the cross that we've become your friends. It's all because of the blood that we've become your friends. It's all because of your Holy Spirit that we can be true friends to one another. So, Lord, I just thank you for your goodness in Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all stand. We'll close in the song.